You turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Have you ever done something that to you seemed so wrong and so sinful, and you felt so guilty that you wondered whether God could really forgive you? Sometimes there are those who do not trust Christ as their Savior because they just believe that what they've done in their life is just more than what God could ever forgive. Or perhaps it's a believer who knows they're saved and yet they really struggle with guilt in their life, just wondering, can God really forgive me for what I've done? The lie, God can't forgive me. It's a lie of Satan to keep some from trusting Christ as their Savior. Satan convinces them that what they've done in their life is beyond the forgiveness of God. Or it perhaps is the lie of Satan that keeps a believer from really being effective for God because they're just so riddled with guilt in their life that they just can't move forward for Him. This morning we want to look at this lie that we often tell ourselves, God can't forgive me. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your grace, for your love. Thank you that you do forgive as we call upon you. Where sin abounded, you tell us in your word, grace did much more abound. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin this morning by reminding you as we come to our Easter season and the time that we specifically remember the crucifixion of our Savior and His resurrection, victorious over sin and over the grave. I remind you of the first words that Christ said from the cross. Father, forgive them. I ask you this morning, if God could forgive the very ones who were nailing His Son to the cross and crucifying Him, can He not forgive you? I believe that when Christ made that statement, Father, forgive them, it was at the moment that they were actually driving the nails through His hands and feet. If God can forgive the ones who drove the nails through His hands and feet and hung Him on that cross, can He not forgive you? The Apostle Paul persecuted the church, was complicit in the murder of Christians. He himself referred to himself as the chief of sinners. God forgave him. Perhaps you're thinking about that passage in Scripture that speaks of the unpardonable sin, at least that's what we call it. And I don't have time to go to that passage and really develop it, but let me simply say this, I do not believe that that so-called unpardonable sin can even be committed today. It was the religious leaders during the time of Christ attributing to Satan the miracles of Christ, which he was doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christ referred to it as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but it was something that was committed at the time when Christ was physically here on this earth. It can't be committed today. The lie, God can't forgive me. He forgave those that nailed His Son to the cross. He forgave Paul, the apostle, persecuting the church and complicit in the murder of Christians. He can forgive you. As we look here at 1 John chapter 1, I want to begin with verses 6 and 7. And as we look at verses 6 and 7, we see the walking in sin or walking in darkness or walking in the light. And I would suggest to you this morning that verses 6 and 7 make a contrast between one who is unsaved and walking in darkness in verse 6 and one who is saved and walking in the light in verse 7. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 6 is talking about an unbeliever who says they have fellowship with God. They say they're saved, and let me just say that in this first chapter, 1 John, when John talks about having fellowship with God, he's talking about being saved. Sometimes we use that idea that, you know, as a Christian, I'm in fellowship with God, or maybe I'm not in fellowship with him on a particular day. That's not how John uses it here in this first chapter. To be in fellowship with God is to be saved. And so if one says that he's in fellowship with God, he says he's saved, and yet he's walking in darkness, John says he's not saved. He's lying. He's not doing the truth. But one who is walking in the light is one who is saved. It is one who does have fellowship with God. They are saved. And so it's this contrast between one who's unsaved, walking in darkness, and one who is saved and walking in the light. Now, walking in the light. Notice there's this difference between us who are walking in the light as believers and God who is light. In verse 5, he says, God is light. In verse 7, he says, God is in the light. For us, we are walking in the light. See, I'm not light. God is light, but I'm walking in the light. This idea of walking, when you walk, it's the idea of progression. You walk from one place to the other, you're progressing from one point to another. And so the idea of walking in the light, it's not that we are perfect. It's not that we're sinless. But we are walking, we are progressing in that. The light, God is light, it's referring to his holiness. God is holy and God is light. God is completely holy. I'm not. I'm walking in that light. I'm to be progressing towards that holiness, but I'm not there yet. I still sin, but I'm walking in that light. God is light. He's not walking in it. He is light. He's not progressing towards holiness. He is holiness. And so there's that contrast between God who is light and me. I'm walking in the light. But walking is a progression, working towards and walking towards that holiness. And also when you're walking, there's the chance of stumbling and falling, isn't there? Every one of us in our lives at one time or another, as we were walking, we tripped and fell. Well, when I'm walking in the light, that doesn't mean I'm sinless. It doesn't mean that I'm never going to sin. I will at times stumble. I will at times trip and fall. But notice what it says in the rest of verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When I'm walking in that light and I'm a believer and I'm progressing towards that holiness, I'm going to trip and fall. But when I do, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse me from all my sin. It continues to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. It is a continuous action, the verb tense that's used there. It's referring to a continuous action. As I'm walking in the light, and even though I may stumble and fall in sin, the blood of Christ is continuously cleansing me from my sin and from my unrighteousness as a child of God. Notice in verse 7, nothing is said about confession. It doesn't say that if I'm walking in the light and I stumble and fall, if I confess, the blood of Christ cleanses me. It simply says the blood of Christ is continuously cleansing me. Doesn't say anything about confession in verse 7. That's important. I'll come back to that point in just a moment. So as a believer, one who's trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm walking in the light, I'm progressing towards holiness, but I will stumble and fall, I will sin, but when I do, the blood of Christ is continuously cleansing me from that sin and from that unrighteousness. Notice verses 8 and 10. Verses 8 and 10 refers to one who is unsaved and says he does not have a sin nature in verse 8. and one who is unsaved and says he has not committed acts of sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have no sin. I think that's a statement that we are not sinful creatures. We don't have a sin nature. There are many today who don't believe that man is sinful. Oh, some would say, well, we do commit maybe acts of sin, but we in our nature are not sinful. And verse 8 is talking about that individual who says we're not sinful creatures. We don't have a sin nature. And one who says that we don't have a sin nature, he's deceiving himself and the truth is not in him. You know, many today believe that, you know, man is basically good. If you place him in a good environment and you properly teach him, he'll be okay. He'll be fine. But it's the environment that makes him sinful. It's wrong teaching that makes him sinful. And certainly the environment and wrong teaching can impact us, but we are born sinful with a sin nature. Verse 10 then is referring to the one who says he hasn't committed acts of sin. Well, they may recognize that they're not perfect. They may recognize that they don't always do everything right, but they don't really believe in sin before a holy God. They certainly haven't committed any sin that would keep them out of heaven. And so they don't recognize that there is sin in their life that they've committed, that they are responsible before a holy God, and it does keep them out of heaven. And so verses 8 and 10 are talking about unbelievers who say that there is no sin nature or say that there is no acts of sin that would keep us out of heaven or that we are responsible before God. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 8 is talking about the unbeliever who does not recognize his sin nature. Verse 10 is talking about the unbeliever who doesn't recognize his acts of sin that keep him from a relationship with God. Verse 9 is the unbeliever who comes to God for salvation, confessing his sin. I emphasize that because often we use verse 9 for us as believers. That we as believers need to come to God and confess our sins for forgiveness. And I'm saying to you this morning that I don't believe verse 9 is specifically for us as believers. It's for the unbeliever who recognizes their sin and does come to God in confession. Verse 9 is about salvation. Verse 9 is about the unbeliever who comes to God to be saved. And he comes to God to be saved by confessing his sin and acknowledging that he is indeed a sinful creature and that he has indeed committed acts of sin. And that act of sin and that sinful nature is keeping him from a relationship with God and keeping him out of heaven. And he needs to be saved. And so he comes and he confesses his sin before that holy God. Verse 9 is about the unbeliever coming to God for salvation in confession of sin. Notice the progression. In verse 6, it's the unbeliever who lies and does not the truth. In verse 8, it's the unbeliever who deceives himself and the truth is not in him. In verse 10, it's making God a liar, and his word is not in him. There's a progression there. In verse 6, that individual lies. In verse 8, that individual is deceiving himself. In verse 10, that individual is actually calling God a liar. In verse 6, that individual is not doing the truth. In verse 8, the truth is not in that individual. In verse 9, the word is not in that individual. In other words, he's not doing the truth because the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him because the word of God is not in him. And the word of God is truth. And when the word of God is not in us, when we're not believing the word of God, we're calling God a liar. This is his word. If I don't believe it, then obviously God must be a liar. And so there's that progression. And in verse 8, it's one who says We don't have a sin nature. Verse 10 is the one who says they've not committed acts of sin. Verse 9 is that unbeliever who says, I am a sinner and I have sinned. And he confesses that sin to God. In fact, the word confess, that word confess, it means to say the same. It's the thought of saying the same thing about our sin as God does. It's agreeing with God concerning our sin. The word confess is the word homologeo. Logeo means to say or to speak. Homo means the same. Homologeo, to say the same thing. To say the same thing about my sin as God says. To agree with God concerning my sin. The one in verse 8 is not agreeing with God. The one in verse 10 is not agreeing with God. The one in verse 9 is agreeing with God. They're acknowledging their sin. They're recognizing that their sin has kept them from a relationship with Him, that their sin is keeping them out of heaven, that their sin is keeping them in bondage. But they confess that sin. They say the same thing about their sin as God does. It's an affront to God's holiness, and they recognize that, and they come acknowledging that truth. They say the same thing about their sin. Now, let me just come back to verse 7. For us as believers, as we sin, as we stumble, as we walk in the light, the blood of Christ is continuously cleansing us from unrighteousness. It doesn't say anything about confession. It doesn't say, if I confess, then He forgives. It simply says the blood of Christ is cleansing me. My point is this, as believers, my forgiveness, my cleansing is not dependent upon me confessing my sin when I sin as a believer. That was taken care of at the time I was saved. And I came to God in confession of my sin, like verse 9 says, and I was saved. God at that moment forgave me of all my sins, past, present, and future. He's forgiven me. I don't have to confess my sins as a believer in order to be forgiven. My sins have already been forgiven, and the blood of Christ is continuously cleansing me. Now, does that mean that as a believer, when I sin, I shouldn't confess my sin, that I shouldn't go to God and acknowledge it? No, I'm not saying that. I still think as a believer, I should, when I recognize my sin, I need to go to Him and acknowledge my sin. I need to confess my sin. I need to agree with Him concerning my sin, not in order to be forgiven. That's already taken care of. But in order to restore my fellowship with Him. Not that God is turning His back on me and I need to call Him back. No, I've turned my back on Him. And I need to turn back to Him. And I need to face Him eyeball to eyeball, so to speak, and acknowledge my sin. You know, it's maybe the idea of, not that this would ever happen, but I get angry and I snap at Lynn. That would never happen, but just use your imagination, okay? I get angry and I snap at her and now you really have to use your imagination. Her being the forgiving soul that she is, not really. I snap at her, I'm angry, and but, you know, she kind of goes off to the side, and she's, Don's just had a bad day, no big deal, and she forgives me, and she forgets about it, no big deal. She's already forgiven me, everything's fine as far as she's concerned, but it's not fine as far as I'm concerned. When I recognize that sin of anger, and I recognize what I've done, I have to go to her, and I have to acknowledge my sin, not in order for her to forgive me, she's already done that, but for me to feel that I have restored my relationship and fellowship with her. And I believe the same is true with God. As a believer, my sins have already been forgiven, and as I stumble and fall in my walk in that light, the blood of Christ is cleansing me from that sin, whether I confess it or not, but I still need to go to Him and I need to acknowledge that sin so that I have a right relationship with Him. That I can face Him and know that He loves me and He cares for me. That's for us as a believer. But verse 9 is talking about that unbeliever who comes and recognizes their sin before a holy God, and they want to be saved, and they confess their sin, they agree with God concerning their sin. And it says that God is faithful and just to forgive them that sin. He's faithful and just. Faithful. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. He will fulfill his promise. He has promised that he will forgive all those who call upon him. He will forgive all those who agree with him concerning their sin. He will forgive them. That's his promise. And we can be sure that he will because he's faithful to his promise. He will fulfill it. He's faithful. He's just. He's righteous. He cannot lie. You see, there's two characteristics of God that we can count on here with reference to forgiveness. He's promised he'd forgive those who confess their sin to him. He will be faithful to that promise. He will fulfill it, and he cannot lie. What he said, he will do. He's faithful and he's righteous. The forgiveness of sin is dependent upon the faithfulness and the righteousness of God. We can be sure of his forgiveness. The word forgive literally means to send away. It's used literally in the scriptures of sending people away. Christ sent the multitudes away at times. As he needed to be alone with his disciples, he would send the multitudes away. This is the word that's used. It's the idea of forgiveness in the sense that God sends my sin away. He doesn't just ignore it. He doesn't just cover over it. He just doesn't pretend like it didn't happen. No, it happened. Christ took the punishment for that sin, and he sent that sin away. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, we read in Psalm 103. So far has he removed my sin from me. It's gone. Not just covered over, not just ignored. It's taken away. It's sent away. And implied with that thought, not only just send away, but as it's sent away, as it's gone, then obviously I am released from the guilt and punishment of that sin. He no longer holds me accountable for that sin. I'm no longer guilty for that sin, and therefore I do not have to receive the punishment for that sin. Christ became guilty for my sin when he hung on the cross. My sin was placed upon him. He took my guilt, and he took my punishment. And my sin is now paid for, and it's gone. And therefore, he forgives me. He's faithful to his word. We can trust him. He cannot lie. He is righteous, and he does forgive. He sends our sin away. He releases us from that guilt and punishment. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning, and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior because you believe that what I've done in my life just can't be forgiven, be assured that you can confess your sins to him. You can come to him, agreeing with him concerning your sin. Yes, it is awful. Yes, it is an affront to a holy God. And yes, it is horrible, and it should not ever be taken lightly, and it should never be ignored. But you come to him in confession, and he's promised he'll forgive. He'll send that sin away. It'll be gone. You can count on it because he's faithful and he's righteous. Don't believe the lie of Satan that God can't forgive you. Would you go with me to 1 John chapter 3? Like I said, 1 John 1:9, I believe, is talking about that unbeliever who comes to God in confession to be saved. But what about us as believers? What about that believer who just is so guilt-ridden in his life that he just really can't get beyond that and really can't be effective in his service for God because he just is so riddled with guilt that God just can't forgive him for what he's done in his life? He's a believer, but just feels like he's just still guilty for that sin. What's John say in 1 John chapter 3? talks about assuring our hearts before Him in verse 19. 1 John 3, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. I'm running out of time, so I won't be able to develop this completely, but 1 John 3:19 tells us that when we know we are saved and forgiven, we can calm our troubled hearts, quiet our conscience, and set our heart at ease before God. Verse 19, as you study the entire context, when you know that you're saved and you know that you've been forgiven, you can calm your troubled heart before God. You can quiet your conscience. The word heart here and conscience is basically interchangeable. You can quiet your conscience before God. You can set your heart at ease before Him. Even though, in verse 20, your heart condemns you. Even if your heart is condemning you, you need to come back to God, because He is greater than your heart and He knows all things. So verse 20 tells us that if we are saved and forgiven and yet our heart or our conscience condemns us, we need to believe God, not our heart, for God is greater than our heart. You see, our conscience is not the final word. God is greater than our conscience. He's the final word. And if He says that He's forgiven us, and He has said that, if you've come in confession, if He said that He has forgiven you, then we need to believe God. He's greater than our conscience. And rather than believing the lie of our conscience that God can't forgive us, we need to believe God, the one who's greater. In fact, there's really quite a play on words here. The word condemn in verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, if I can just again use the Greek word kategenosko. Kata gnosko. Gnosko means to know. Kata means against. It's the idea of knowing something against you. If your conscience, if your heart knows something against you, and the idea of condemn or to accuse, your heart knows something against you, John goes on and says, guess what? God knows more. Gnosko. So kata gnosko is the idea of knowing something against, and then, but God knows more. If your conscience knows something against you, you need to come back to God. He's greater, and He knows all things. And He knows that He's forgiven you because you've come in confession before Him. We know that God is greater than our heart. We know that we have been forgiven. He says then in verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. When we know we've been saved, we know we've been forgiven, and even though our conscience may try to accuse us and condemn us, we know that God's greater than our heart, we know that God has forgiven, and then we can have confidence before God. We can, that word confidence, we can have a courage of openness. We don't feel like we need to hide anything from Him. We can come before Him and know, as Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No one, not even our conscience, can bring an accusation against us, because God knows all things. And we can be open before Him because He has forgiven us and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Let me be clear. We've been talking about those who have acknowledged their sin and have repented of it, but struggle with believing God can forgive them. That's who we're talking about. We are not talking about one who continues in their sin and ignores the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their life. We're talking about that unbeliever who just maybe believes that they've sinned too much and God can't forgive them. We're saying, come to God, confess your sin. He will forgive. He's promised. He's faithful. He's righteous. We're talking to that believer who struggles in their life with guilt because they just believe that they've done something so bad and so wrong and so sinful that they just feel guilty about it, even though they've acknowledged it and confessed it. They just aren't convinced that God's forgiven them, and they struggle with that guilt. That's the person we're talking about. We're not talking about that unbeliever who doesn't care about their sin. They just go on in their sin, and they are just ignoring any kind of convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their life. We're not talking about that believer who just knows they're sinning, they willfully are sinning, and they just are searing their conscience and don't feel it anymore. And they don't feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about that person. In fact, and we'll say more about this next week, one who continues in sin and does not experience the conviction of Psalm 32 likely is not saved. Let me read Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. This is David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba and the other sins involved in that whole scenario, and before he acknowledged that sin before God. This was his testimony. During that period of time, when after he had sinned, but he had not yet come and acknowledged that sin before God, Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, when I kept silence, in other words, he wasn't coming to God and acknowledging that sin, when I kept silence, my bones became old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality is turned into the drought of summer. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. David says, when I kept silent and I didn't acknowledge my sin, he said, God's hand was heavy upon me and I was groaning all the day long, and the vitality of life just left me. I was like the drought of the summer. And if you're ignoring sin in your life and you're willfully sinning and you know that you're practicing sin in your life and you don't really care, you're just going to go on and do it anyway because that's just what you want to do, and you're not feeling the heavy hand of God upon you, you need to examine your heart. Are you truly saved? Because Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he will discipline his children. And then it goes on in Hebrews 12 and says, if you are without discipline, you're not one of his children, you're illegitimate. If you're not experiencing the discipline of God in your life, and you know that you are practicing sin in your life, and you're ignoring it, and you don't really care, you need to examine your heart. Are you really saved? Are you really a child of God? Because God says, if you're my child, I'm going to discipline you. My hand will be heavy upon you. And if it's not, if you're without discipline, it says in Hebrews 12, you're not one of my children. But if you're here this morning and you're struggling with knowing whether God's forgiven you or not, even though you've confessed your sin and even though you've acknowledged it to him, just still riddled with guilt. And sometimes we say, well, okay, God's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. You've got to believe God. He's greater than your conscience. Don't believe the lie of your conscience. Don't believe the lie of Satan. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There is no sin beyond the grace of God. God can't forgive me is a lie that keeps us from experiencing the abundant life that God promises through faith in Christ. Whether you're unsaved and you just don't believe God can forgive you, or whether you're a believer and you're riddled with guilt, God forgives by his grace. And there is no sin beyond his grace. And his grace will abound more than your sin will abound as you come to him in confession. Will you take God at his word? Will you trust in the faithfulness and righteousness of God to send your sin away and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning that we can have that confidence before you. knowing that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No one can bring an accusation against us, not even our conscience, and make it stick. Because you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Pray, Father, for any here this morning who are struggling with this, maybe saying, well, I just can't forgive myself. Help them to realize, Father, it's not about forgiving ourselves. It's about accepting your forgiveness. And you will forgive because you're faithful and you're righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. If this is something you're struggling with in your life and you'd like to talk to me, please seek me out. Give me a call. See me before you leave this morning. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to take you to God's Word further and just show you the grace of God and how you can have a victorious life and serve Him faithfully as His child. He loves you. He forgives you. Shall we stand? Again, Father, I pray that we would leave this place this morning rejoicing in your forgiveness, rejoicing in your faithfulness and in your righteousness. Not only can you forgive, not only will you forgive, but you have to forgive because you have promised that you would do so to all who confess their sins to you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.